I want to join in with Tom in extending another warm welcome to you all who are here in our presence this evening and for those who may be joining us at home via the live stream. Also want to commend Tom for the outstanding job that he did this morning in our Bible class and in the lesson he brought in our morning worship hour. And Tom had the distinction of achieving an accomplishment that I am not going to try to achieve this evening, in that when he started his sermon this morning, it was winter. And when he finished his sermon, it was spring. I promise you that when I'm done speaking tonight, it will not be summer. It will still be the springtime when we finish this lesson here this evening. For the topic of the lesson this evening, I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it out loud, though. I just want you to think about the question. And the question that I want to ask you is, how much do you trust God? And on the surface, it may seem like an odd question to ask, particularly an odd question to ask to a group of Christians who have come back on a Sunday evening, because the obvious question is, I trust God with my whole heart. And that's the answer that I would come up with, but I want to explore that a little deeper and ask you, do you trust him through the good and the bad? Do you trust him when the situation looks bleak? Do you trust him when it seems like there is no positive result to the situation at hand? And then, do you trust him even if you don't get the outcome that you desire? Those are all questions that we all need to ask ourselves in terms of how much do we trust God. And to kind of illustrate that point this evening, I want to look at an example from the Old Testament. So if you would, be turning to the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. This section of scripture that we're going to look at this evening, it shows a situation that is all of those things that I just described. A dire situation that looked like it had no positive end in sight. And I want to look at the example of how faith and trust in God was demonstrated in this example. So we find ourselves in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. And I want to set the stage for you. This story involves the nation of Judah, known as the Southern Kingdom. At this time, they have a king, King Jehoshaphat. During this time, two nations have come up to wage war against the kingdom of Judah. You have people from the land of Moab, and you have people from the land of Ammon, along with other nations, who have come up to fight against the kingdom of Judah, and the situation for them is extremely dire. And so that's where we're going to pick up in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So you have this situation where you have this mighty force that has come to war against the kingdom of Judah. Notice the response from King Jehoshaphat. When the report comes to him that you have this massive army coming to wage a campaign against you, his first reaction was fear. That's probably the same reaction that I would have had. But if you notice, his fear did not lead him to more destructive actions after that point. If there's any example that we can take from this passage, the first one would be, in times of trial, in times of discouragement, in times of distress, in times of fear, what is our first response? Because I will tell you, the first response from King Jehoshaphat It says, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Not only himself, but he gathered all of the nation of Judah and proclaimed a fast, and they had a holy convocation, all of them, to inquire help from the Lord. So in times of trouble, in times of distress, our first and foremost action should be to seek help from God. I will be honest with you and tell you that I have not always been so good in following that, even though I know what the scripture says. For example, in Psalms chapter 55, verse number 22, where it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. I know what that verse says, and I can quote it to someone when they're having times of trouble, but wait until trouble comes home to you. It's a lot more difficult to stand by those verses when you're the one facing a difficult situation. And as I said before, seeking God has not always been my first choice. In fact, if we're honest about it, often God is our backup plan. We will sometimes go about every other means that we can to remedy the situation. And when we reach our wit's end, then what do we do? That is when we call on the Lord. But notice in this situation, he went to the Lord first. I will tell you, there were other kings that have been in his situation where they were surrounded by enemies and they took a completely different view of the situation and they responded in a different way. I want to show you an illustration real quick. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles and then turn back to the book of 2 Kings real quick. Chapter number 16. Just for a brief illustration. You will have a king in a very similar situation, but a completely different response in this situation. So in 2 Kings chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 5. It says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So you have the same thing. You have two kings that are coming to war against Jerusalem or against the kingdom of Judah. An overwhelming army with extreme force. But look at the action of the king in this situation. It says, so Ahaz sent messengers, in verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. You notice the contrast here in this situation? You had one king in a distressful situation. His first thought was to seek help from the Lord. But yet you have this other king in the exact same situation. And what does he do? He seeks salvation from man. Not only that, if you read the following verses that come after this, he actually took some of the treasures from the house of the Lord to pay this pagan king to protect him. I wish I could stand here and tell you that in every time and every situation that I have got in trouble, that my first response was to seek God's help. I wish I could tell you that even in those times when I did seek God's help, that I just turned everything completely over to him and put my full trust in him. But what do we often do? Even in our prayers where we seek God's help, where we seek God's guidance, don't tell me I'm not the only one that still tries to go and manipulate the situation and get the outcome that I want. Similar to, you all remember the story of Jacob, how he tried to steal his birthright, steal the birthright from his brother Esau. Even though God had already promised it to him, him and his mother decided they would help God out a little bit. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, how God had promised a child to Abraham and Sarah, even though they were both well advanced in age. And as happens to us sometimes, they got a little bit impatient. And what did they do? They tried to take matters into their own hands to help God out a little bit in God's plans for them. See, sometimes we need to stand still and get out of the way and allow the Lord to do his will. Part of the problem is and Terry mentioned this in Bible class this morning, we have a prescribed outcome that we want. We think we know best, but the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I can't tell you how many situations I've been in where I have prayed to God for a specific outcome and a specific result, only to find out that what I was praying for was based on limited information. And it turns out that the reason why that request on the surface appeared to be denied was because God has perfect vision and perfect understanding. Sometimes when we want a certain outcome, we want a certain end, it's based on limited knowledge. And that's where the trust comes in. Let's go back to Jehoshaphat and let's look at how he continued to handle the situation. Back in 2 Chronicles, let me turn back there real quick. I was still in Kings. Back over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. As he gathers all of his people together, he has a holy assembly. I want to point out this prayer that he leads in the midst of the assembly, starting in, I'm not going to read the whole prayer, we'll pick up in verse number 10. He says, "And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them." So he's saying, God, I want to remind you of how you showed kindness to this people. How when we were leaving out of the land of Egypt, when you were having us to invade and conquer these other lands, how you would not let us conquer them. You restrained us from conquering their lands. And look at how they have repaid what you have done. In verse number 11, he says, "Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit." Look at what he did. What he is doing is he is inviting God into this problem as, God, this is not a conflict between me and Moab, between me and Ammon. God, they are attacking you. They are coming up against us to throw us out of the land that you gave us. And then you look at verse number 12. He says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That is a beautiful prayer in perspective when you look at a situation. First of all, acknowledge, I have no control in this situation whatsoever. Lord, we are completely in your hands and we don't even know what to do. And so, Lord, all we can do is ask you to help. Have you ever went to pray and the situation that you were in was so troubling and you were so overwhelmed, you didn't even know what to ask for? I have found that over the years, as I have grown and realized that when I do ask for a specific outcome based on my limited view and time again, not receiving that outcome, I don't even ask for an outcome anymore. In fact, when I pray in those situations, I pray about the situation, but I said, God, just help me to understand. Help me to understand. Help me to see things the way you see things. And Lord, just help. I have even prayed to God and said, God, I don't even know how to ask you to help me. I just know that I need you to help me. And I trust, see, there's that word, and I trust that you know what I need, and I trust what you will provide in that situation. This prayer that he lays out is a wonderful prayer that can serve as an example to us to, number one, invite God into the situation. Lord, this isn't about me and them. This is about you. Number two, I am powerless to do anything in this situation. And number three, Lord, we need help. So seek God first in all that we do. In addition to seeking God, then the second thing is When you pray an open-ended prayer like that, then that's where the trust comes in. You have to be willing to trust and accept the outcome that God provides you. I want to show in this example here how God responds to Jehoshaphat. In verse number 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Remember that prayer that Jehoshaphat made, where he says, God, they're not just doing this to us. They're doing this to you. They're trying to take us from the land that you gave us. And so we're asking you to protect us. And God answers and says, don't even worry about it, because the battle's not yours, meaning you don't need to fight. Do not be afraid, because I'm going to fight on your behalf. There have been times in my life where I have faced so much frustration and discouragement because I was involving myself directly in conflicts that I had no business being involved in situations that, number one, I had no control over, and number two, I was not able to manipulate to get the outcome that I wanted anyway. When you take a look at situations and realize that sometimes these conflicts are not directly about you and another person, even though it's coming from another person directly against you, and take a step back and realize what the Bible says about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, for breaking down strongholds, it puts things in a different light. And so when you have people that attack you for no reason, when you have people that accuse you of things you didn't do, when you have people that are just downright negative towards you for no fault of yours at all, when you realize that, God, they're not doing this just to me, that, God, I'm asking you as your servant, as your child, that you defend me, that you stand up for me, that you protect me. And in my mind, I may know the outcome that I want, but do I trust the outcome that God has in mind? Am I willing to place myself in his care? So he responds to Jehoshaphat and he says, do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours. In verse number 16, he says, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Two phrases that are repeated multiple times in this section. Number one, do not be afraid. And number two, the Lord is with you. Why are you not going to be afraid? Because the Lord is with you. The question is, do you believe it? Now, I want you to think about the situation that the Lord is putting them in. He says, I'm going to tell you exactly where they're going to be. And I want you to go out there against this overwhelming force and meet them. But you don't have to lift a finger, because the battle is not yours. Now, I want you to think about that. In your rational mind, how much sense does that make? There's a large army coming against us, and you're telling me exactly where they're going to be, and you're telling me you want me to go out there to meet them, but I'm not going to have to fight but stand still? How is that possible? Remember I said God sees things perfectly, and our viewpoint is limited, because in my mind that makes no sense. In that situation, I'm looking at it being with my military training. Okay, we need to get our generals together. We need to strategize, and we need to figure out how are we going to defend ourselves. That's not what he said. If you look clearly in verse 17, he says, you will not need to fight in this battle, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, don't get in the way. If I'm honest with myself, there have been so many times where I have gotten in the way because I did not stand still. I knew the outcome that I wanted, and I said, whatever I need to do to achieve this outcome, even after I prayed for it, and said, God, I'm going to help you out a little bit. I'll give you an example, situation I was in. When we were stationed in Germany, before we came back here, Maisha's mother, she was diagnosed with stage 4 bone cancer. So we were at close to the end of our tour in Germany. I think we had maybe less than 6 months left. And so I was trying to find an assignment to come back to the States. Maisha had come before me because she, as soon as she found out about her mother's diagnosis, she came back to Atlanta to treat her mother. Not knowing how long she was going to be there, but we're thinking, okay, stage 4 bone cancer, she's in this for the long haul. And in my mind, I'm thinking, we cannot keep our family separated long term. We need to figure out how to make sure in this next assignment our family can be together. Lo and behold, as I'm looking for jobs, there's an opening at Maxwell. And I'm thinking, that's it. And so I pray and I pray and I pray, and I'm thinking, all right, God is going to answer this prayer. God is going to give me this job. And I'm calling people here that I know locally, trying to say, hey, can you put a word in for me? Do you know the person that's hiring? Can you talk to someone? Do you know I did not get that job? I did not get it. When I got turned down for the job, I cannot begin to tell you how despondent I was, because I'm thinking that was the shot. Maisha's in Atlanta. We can get to Maxwell. It's only 2 hours away. That's the answer. Why did I not get what I asked for? Again, limited vision. Because that job that I applied for, had I received it, I probably would not be standing here right now, because that position would have required me to make a hard decision to either leave after 18 months or retire earlier than I was planning to. In God's foresight, God understood exactly what was required for us. And oh, by the way, we wound up here anyway, in a job that I did not even know would be available. And I'm going and I'm competing for job after job after job after job, and calling people, phoning a friend, trying to get as close to Alabama or Georgia as I possibly can, and denial after denial. 9 times I was denied. After that 9th one, I finally said, okay, Lord, I give up. You win. I have tried it my way. I have done all that I know to do, and you win. You got me. A couple of months later, opportunity that I didn't even see coming comes along for Maxwell, and here we are. So I share that story with you because in that situation, the answer was obvious. We need to be close to Atlanta. A job at Maxwell came open. This is the job. I love God. God loves me. I'm going to get this job. Didn't get it. So when I say, when the psalm says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you, he shall never permit the righteous to be moved, do you believe that when the answer is no? Can you still quote that verse when the answer is no? I'll tell you what my prayer has evolved to. God, no matter what the outcome, I still trust you. Because my experience has shown me he knows way better than I do. So no matter what the outcome, I know that I serve a just God. I know I serve a loving God. And so no matter the outcome, I have committed that, Lord, I will still serve you. I will still trust you. So Jehoshaphat, he's told, you don't need to fight. I want you to go out there, but I don't want you to fight him. So let's look and see what he does. In verse number 20, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. So as they get ready to go out in battle formation, he reminds them to believe in the Lord. And so that brings us to the final point. Not only do we need to seek God first, we also need to trust God, and then we need to align our actions with our faith, meaning we need to act on our belief. And so he lines them up and he sends them out and he says, remember to believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. In verse number 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of the holiness, the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army. And they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Do you notice that they actually started praising before the situation was relieved? In fact, if you go back to verse 18, as soon as God answered his prayer and told him that they would be delivered, in verse 18, it says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. In the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your discouragement, can you still worship? Can you still praise God? That goes back to the question that I asked in the beginning. How much do you trust the Lord? Because discouragement can be the one thing that drives a wedge between us and God. It is so easy in those times of trouble, in those times of turmoil, to forsake assembling together. Isn't it easy? Isn't it tempting to want to make an excuse? Well, I have this going on. Well, I have that going on. The best thing that I have found, or the best place that I have found to be in times of trouble, is right here in the presence of God's people. That is where our comfort comes from. That is where our encouragement comes from. Tom even shared with you in the opening comments about an individual who was receiving your cards and your encouragement, an individual that doesn't even worship here, but yet is benefiting and being encouraged by your thoughtfulness and your kindness. So in our times of trouble, the worship assembly is exactly where we need to be. And so picking up in verse number, well, before we get to verse number 22, one last thing that I'll point out in terms of acting on our faith. He told Jehoshaphat, you don't need to fight. The Lord will fight for you. And so what does he do to act on that faith? He sends his army out, but who did he send in front of the army? He sent singers in front of the army. If that is not a clear demonstration of his belief and his trust in God, that you put your singers out in front to praise God, meaning I believe that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And I trust in the outcome that's going to happen. Isn't that a beautiful example? That if you seek God in everything that you do and you put your faith and your trust in him, and then you will act on that faith and continue to praise him and continue to worship him and then trust the outcome, I think you will find that God will have you in a place exactly where he intends you to be. Wherever you may be this evening, you may be facing difficulties and struggles of your own. If you need encouragement, if you need help, you have that opportunity tonight. And if you have not yet obeyed the gospel to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity to do that here this evening if you so need. So if you have any needs, please come while we together stand and sing this song.